Good morning, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. The beginning of chapter 10 is a continuation of the thought that we left off with in the last few verses of chapter 9. So let's just back up a little bit and reread those in conjunction with the first section of this chapter that we just read. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because Israel sought it not by faith, but, as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. To Israel was granted a great privilege of becoming the special nation which would receive the divine favor and would manifest Yahweh's glory to the Gentiles. However, this was nullified through Israel's failure to maintain the standard of righteousness required of them. The people neglected to seek the righteousness that comes by faith. Instead, they preferred to rest in the mere ritual aspects of the law. These rituals of the Mosaic order, in the end, as we know, could not bring the means of salvation unto the Jews." We know that Paul writes elsewhere in Hebrews 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make the comers thereunto perfect." Israel failed to recognize this important fact. In addition, they failed to develop the qualities that give honor to the Creator. They turned the law of Moses into a means of serving the creature rather than the Most High Creator, using it to advance their own desires and to gain wealth. If we turn back to an excerpt from Romans chapter 1 that we read on Monday, we'll read in the 21st and through 25th verses, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Just as we read yesterday in the opening of chapter 9, Paul reiterates that he wishes earnestly that Israel would be saved. It is important to note that he acknowledges their zeal, but points out that it is a misdirected zeal, used for advancing their own righteousness. They had a zeal for the technicality of the law, insomuch as it could benefit them. Israel stumbled at the foundation stone that Yahweh provided in his Son as the means of earning redemption, and, rejecting the promised Redeemer, found themselves rejected. Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ even explained this to the multitudes that were audience to his Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew chapter 5. He says in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." But they failed to understand. Nor would those who actually comprehended be easily convinced, particularly because the Jew had something to say in defense of his position. The Jew thought that he could quote a solid authority in support of his way of life. We read in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh." So why shouldn't the Jews adhere to this edict of God? God did not mince words here. He says, "If a man do my and keep my statutes and do my judgments, he shall live in them." This is what Paul is trying to explain here in verses 5 through 10 of the 10th chapter we're reading this morning. He draws the distinction between the legal righteousness of the law, which was the keeping of the statutes and judgments that we know the Jews boasted themselves in, and made the distinction between that and faith righteousness. Now, a brother writing about these verses has the following to say. He says, two things must be done for salvation. The Redeemer must be brought into the world, and second, he must be raised from the dead. So when we read further into what Paul is writing, he gets into where he's speaking of who shall ascend into heaven and who shall descend into the deep. This brother says, who shall ascend into the heaven is explained to mean who shall bring Christ from above. And the second question, who shall descend into the deep or the abyss, means who shall bring Christ from the dead. Now we know that these things cannot be done by man. He cannot produce a son of God, neither can he raise a man from the dead. But why has no one to be sought to do these things? Because we know only God to do them, and he has done them for us. Let us note the things involved in these two questions. Faith recognizes the need for a Redeemer, that he must be the Son of God, and also that he must be raised from the dead, and therefore must have died. No man could bring such a person into being. God has done what was needed. And faith, instead of trying to do the impossible, appropriates to God, appropriates what God has done in gratitude and praise. The crux of the matter of this faith righteousness is in the 9th and 10th verses of this chapter we have, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul goes on to reiterate yet again that salvation has been opened unto all those who confess those things spoken of in these 9th and 10th verses. Whereas righteousness under the law, the legal righteousness, was only for the Jews, faith righteousness was open to all. He says, for the scripture saith, whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These verses probably sound a little familiar. They're nearly identical to what we read in Romans 1:16, which is printed on the back of our t-shirts this year. Paul then shifts into explaining the means by which such faith could be attained. He poses these questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Before we come to his answer of these questions, Paul interjects the following that we read in verse 16. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Or, translated another way, Lord, who hath believed the hearing of us? Who hath believed our preaching? This, as we know, is from chapter 53 of Isaiah's prophecy. Here we see the wisdom in that prophecy as we see how it came to pass through the Jews' rejection of Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Elohim, and afflicted. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep as before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Just as Isaiah prophesied some hundreds of years prior, Christ was indeed rejected of men. The preaching concerning him was not believed by many of the Jews. And so Paul continues with the answer or solution to his previous questions. He says in verse 17, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But he poses yet another question. He says, but I say, have they not heard? The answer follows. Yes, verily, the sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. David testifies the same when he writes in the 19th Psalm, The heavens declare the glory of El, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is drawn out through all the earth, and their words, to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And yet, for all of this, the Jews still failed to adhere to the ways that they were instructed in by Christ and the apostles. Verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. This echoes back to the days of Moses, where we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not ale. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Paul explains it further in chapter 11 of Romans chapter 11, where we read in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Not only would God use the Gentiles to provoke the Jews, but he also makes it clear that he will take recompense on the Jews for all that they have done. Paul concludes the chapter by saying, But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. If we turn up the passage that he alludes to, we find that he's alluding to Isaiah chapter 65, where we read in the first part, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which say, Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your father together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. God promised to bring judgment upon Israel, and as we know, in AD 70, the last two remaining tribes were utterly scattered and destroyed in the Roman invasion of Jerusalem. But this state of desolation is only to last for so long, as we know. It was only to last for a period of time. God will not forsake his chosen nation forever. I'll leave you with the end of the same 65th chapter of Isaiah, which we see exhibits a shift in tone. And this thought highlights the very next point that Paul will make that we will examine a little bit later in chapter 11, verse 1 of Romans. So Isaiah writes, For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be heard no more in her, nor the voice of crying. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth in trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of Yahweh, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass, that before they call I will answer, and while they are yet speaking I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith Yahweh.